day. We had the sunrise service, great sunrise service, and Dan and Maggie were gracious enough to let us go out to the rock quarry. They love it when we do that. We go out there, and it was just beautiful weather, a beautiful drama. The teenagers were working on this drama. Everything was just great about it. And then we come here, and there was a great breakfast. And then we have this great time of worship, and we hear this, not that, I got to be careful here. I want to say this great message, not that the messenger was all that great, but the great message that Jesus has risen. And he died for our sins, and he beat death, and all that Easter is about. What a wonderful day that was. Now what? This is the stories in John chapter 20 of Jesus rising from the dead. And then I guess, you know, just close the Bible because it's done. I mean, it's over. Don't know really why y'all came back today. Kind of glad you did. I really am. But then we get into, there's another chapter after John 20. After Jesus rises from the dead, you get into John chapter 21, which is really cool that Bob just read this. He began our service with this. But in John chapter 21, this is what it begins like this. John chapter 21, verse 1. Afterwards, after Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and the two other disciples, they were all together. And Peter says, I'm going fishing. We'll go with you, the rest of them said. So they went out, and they got into the boat, but that night, they didn't catch anything. It says that they caught nothing. So Jesus rises from the dead. And what do? Peter goes fishing. And all the other disciples, I mean, he's the leader, and the rest of them, they're just followers. They just go around, oh, yeah, let's go fishing. Nothing wrong with fishing, by the way. Nothing wrong with fishing. It's just Jesus spent 3 years preparing these people to go out and change the world. And what do? They go fishing. They go right back to their old ways. This is what Jesus called them from. And like I said, fishing is not the problem. It's just Jesus had something else that he prepared for them, something greater, something that was going to be life-changing not only for them, but everyone they came in contact with. And what did they do? The disciples, they went back to their old ways. And this would be a great time to just reflect upon all that Jesus Christ has called you out of and called you into this new life, out with the old, in with the new. This old life, we're done with this old life. We're born again, born into, we're new creations. We're a new life. He's given us a new life. And just like Peter and the other disciples, I fear that we drift back into our old ways way too easily. We just go right back to our old ways. All the things that Christ has called us out of. There's a verse in 2 Peter chapter 2 I want to remind you of here. It says, of them the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit. A sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. Just a thought here. How in the absence of the presence of Jesus Christ, how quickly do you return to your old ways? To which makes me think that how important it is for us to remain in the presence of Christ, not just on Sunday mornings, but that should be our lifestyle, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, all week long, to remain in the presence of Jesus Christ. But the disciples went back their old way. Another thing I would point out here from what I just read here, going back their old ways led to nothing. A waste of time, a time of discouragement. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And I'm very mindful, you know, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. That's what the Bible says in John chapter 15. Psalm 171 says, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stands guard in vain. Everything we do is in vain. It goes on in Psalm 127, it says, in vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. It's all in vain apart from Christ. That's how important it is for us to have this relationship with our Creator, with our Maker, our Savior. Why did they catch nothing? Was it a lack of effort? Was it a lack of preparation? A lack of skill? No, it was a lack of the presence of God. A lack of the presence of God. So the disciples, they went back to their old ways, And that led to nothing. And the story goes on, John chapter 21, verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And he called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" Stop right there. How do you think he said, "Have you caught anything? Really? Huh?" I think there's sarcasm going on here. No, they answered. Which Vernon McGee, he says that's the only true fish story ever told. Then Jesus says, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." How does he know this? I would submit to you the way he knows this is because he's the creator of the universe, and unlike men, unlike mankind, unlike human beings, his creation listens to him. His creation longs to do his will. So he says, cast your nets on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. In verse 7, then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off. And he jumped into the water, and the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish. Peter left them to do all the work, see? And for they were not far from the shore, but about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals with a fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Now, just would stop right here and just have you notice, Jesus had the fire going. Jesus had fish on the fire. Jesus invited the disciples to join him. Jesus didn't need a thing from them, but he welcomed them to participate. He had it all already. Simon Peter climbed aboard and he dragged the net ashore, and it was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and he took the bread and he gave it to them. That just stood out to me. It didn't stand out to me earlier this week. It just stood out to me here. Verse 13, Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. And he did the same with the fish. Jesus fed his disciples. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the third time that Jesus had appeared to them. The story goes on here. Something significant happens at this point. Now he turns his attention to Peter. And just a private conversation between him and Peter is what it says in verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." I want us to stop and just give some time, give some attention to these next three verses here and see what resonates, see what stands out to you. This verse here, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." "Then feed my lambs." A couple of things that stands out to me here. One is, what did Jesus call Peter? He called him Simon. Simon was his old name. It was Jesus who renamed Simon Peter. Peter meaning the rock. "On this rock I will build my church." So Jesus gave him a new name, but Jesus doesn't use that new name here. He calls him his old name. And I wonder if that's significant. Why would he call him his old name? Could it be because Peter went back to his old ways? "If you're going to go back to your old ways, I'm going to call you your old name. You're not the rock, you're just Simon." No offense, Simon. Another thing that stands out to me about this verse here, another thing that stands out here is he says, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Now much has been made about this, and we could go, and this is not my focus, but I wanted to give it some attention here. When Jesus says, "Do you truly love me?" he uses the Greek word agape, or in the English, they say agape. Really messes with my head down there. But agape love means unconditional love, unselfish love, sacrificial love. "Peter, do you love me with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength? Do you love me like that?"
And it's strange what Peter replies. He says, Lord, you know that I love you. And he uses the word phileo. Or we get the word Philadelphia, it means brotherly love. It's like me telling Stephanie, I love you. And she says, well, I like you a lot. You know, what is this, you know? And when Jesus says, do you love me? And Peter responds, yes, Lord, I love you, you know, brotherly love. Maybe Peter recognizes right there, Lord, don't ask me if I love you unconditionally because I've already proven I'm a failure. A third thing I would point out to you about this one verse here, Jesus says, if you love me, then feed my lambs. And the word lamb stands out. It's different from the other verses that we're going to be looking at here. But he says, feed my lambs, my little ones, my children, the young ones, the vulnerable ones. Take care of them. Jesus has a heart for the children of God. And he's asking Peter to feed them, to take care of them. Goes on, verse 16, the next verse. Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And once again, we could go again with this whole thing about agape love versus phileo love. Does the same thing in that verse. But he says, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then Jesus says, then take care of my sheep. Take care of my sheep. I want you to think with me a little bit about sheep. What I know of sheep, and I don't know much about sheep, just what, you know, what I read, what I hear, sheep are stupid, and we are sheep. Connect the dots there. In Isaiah it says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Sheep are vulnerable, they're defenseless, and that's what we are. We are sheep, and Jesus is saying, take care of my sheep. Doesn't say on this one, he doesn't say feed my sheep. He says take care of them, which implies to me you got to watch out for them because they can't watch out for themselves. You got to protect them. You've got to guide them. Guide them away from danger, into green pasture, into the presence of God where they will be safe. Guide my sheep into the presence of God, into the will of God. I was thinking about this earlier. I remember a missionary coming one time and talking about how he was going to move his whole family over to Africa. And somebody in the congregation, this is a different church, by the way, not here. But somebody in the congregation, how can you do that? As a responsible father, how can you just up and move your family to Africa? I mean, consider how dangerous that is. And the missionary had a wonderful, profound, wise response to that. He says, I consider it more dangerous to live in America outside the will of God than to be in Africa in the will of God. Or wherever, you know, send me to an island with cannibals. As long as I'm in the will of God, that is where I want to be. And if God is calling me there, but we as Americans, I mean, we may have a skewed idea of what safe is. Safe is in the presence of God. Nothing else is safe. Unless you're in the presence of God. But the sheep, we got to take care of the sheep. We got to know where they are. We got to understand the surrounding dangers. And spiritually speaking, we got to warn them and consider the things that we need to warn the sheep about. Warn them about greed. It says in 1 Timothy 6, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people eager for money have wandered from the faith, and they've pierced themselves with many griefs. Do you want to see your children pierced with many griefs? We don't want to see anybody be pierced with many griefs. We don't want to see anybody wander from the faith. So they got to understand, money's got to be kept in check. Yeah, money's a great thing. It's a gift from God. We need to earn it. We need to spend it wisely. We need to be good stewards. But it's got to be kept in check. We live for God, not for money. And you can do the same thing with all kinds of things. We got to warn the sheep about idolatry. Warn the sheep about sexual immorality. Warn the sheep about anything that might destroy them. And you think there might be some things that could destroy the sheep? There's 1,000 things out there that could destroy them. So we need to be vigilant. We need to be on guard. We need to be so careful. We need to understand what's at stake. The sheep of God are at stake. They're vulnerable. They're going to wander away if we don't get involved, if we don't help them. We need to beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. We need to beware of Satan's schemes. In John chapter 8, it says he's a liar. He's a murderer. There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar. He's a father of lies, and he's lying to people. And I see it all the time. I see people buying into the lies of Satan, and they're destroying their lives because it's the same thing Adam and Eve did. You know, the serpent comes along and tempts them and says, did God really say? Well, I don't know if God really said that. And then they say, you know, they're naked and they're away from me. It's bad. That's what I'm saying. It's just bad. And we do the exact same thing. And we do it all the time. We buy into Satan's lies. He masquerades as an angel of light. That's what Satan does. He masquerades as an angel of light, deceiving us. 1 Peter warns us that he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Who do you think? He wants to devour you. And if you can get, I can take care of myself. You know, you can say, you're a big boy, you can take care of yourself. Well, he wants to devour your children. Do you care about that? He wants to devour your family. He wants to devour your friends. He wants to devour your community. So we got responsibility. We got to take care of the sheep. Warn them of Satan's schemes. Guard them against wolves in sheep's clothing. Guard them against anything that might take them out of the presence of God where there's safety. This past week, Thursday, me and Elliot, we were up at the Creation Museum and having a good time up there. And it was they gave us a tour, a special treatment thing for pastors. And I took Elliot up there with me. I wanted Elliot to see what this was all about. A lot of it, the presentation was all about how important this ministry is because of what's at stake with our young people. Because they're being lied to constantly. They gave us a book. I'm starting to read the book here. It actually gave me this book several years ago, but I just started reading it this weekend. It's called Already Gone, talking about our young people, talking about what's going on with our young people. By the time they get off to college, most of them are done with church. And hopefully someday they'll come back. You guys are sheep. We got to take care of you guys. Why is that happening? They don't blame it on college. I would blame it a lot of it on college and, you know, those professors and what they're doing. And Ken Ham makes the case, you know, it's not the college's fault. It's our fault because we didn't do a good job feeding the sheep before they left, because we didn't do a good job taking care of the sheep before they left. He makes the case that they left long before they went to college. You know, that's just their opportunity to flee. It makes some points here. He says, our entire culture is aggressively teaching evolution and secular humanism, which is, they're leaving our young lambs confused and filled with doubt. Ken Ham writes, faith that is not founded on fact will ultimately falter. He says, most church-going adults cannot adequately defend their Christian faith or basic doctrine. Most of us, I mean, we just go to church, we see our friends, we, you know, potluck dinners, it's all cool, you know? Do we understand what's at stake? Do we understand truth matters? He says in Great Britain, only 2.5% of Great Britain's population is attending Bible-believing churches. 2.5. I lived over in England 2.5 years, back in around 87. And I would tell you then, I saw that they'd become post-Christian. You see all these beautiful cathedrals with 10 people in them, at best, just doing whatever they had to do to keep the doors open. That's all it was. Where are the Christians? Where are the people who believe in Jesus Christ? Where are the people who are worshiping Jesus Christ? And I couldn't find them in England. Couldn't find them. Couldn't wait to get back to America. Well, here it's 20 years later, 30 years later. A long time, all right? Shut up. 30 years later, What I saw in England, it's here now. Ken Ham, he speaks of it like just like the Black Plague that nearly wiped out the generation of population in Europe. Now a spiritual Black Plague is sweeping over our nation today. A spiritual Black Plague. It says in 2004, attendance at a British mosque surpassed the number of regular worshipers at the Church of England. There are more people worshiping in mosques today than there are people who are worshiping in the Church of England. We have a spiritual epidemic going on. It's almost entirely stripped our continent of its godly heritage. This is what's going on today. Amos chapter 8, verse 11 says, the days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. not a famine of food or thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. I think we're living in that day right now. There's a famine going on where people don't care about the Word of God. People are not hungry for the Word of God. People don't see the purpose of the Word of God. They don't see the value of the Word of God, how it's what gives us life. Jesus is the Word of God. He gives us life. He's come to give us life to the full. But we don't care. Jesus says, you got to feed my lambs. You got to take care of my sheep. On a personal note here, didn't know if I was going to go here or not. I probably shouldn't, but as me and Elliot were at the Creation Museum, and they're hitting us hard with what's at stake if we don't go back to our church and do our job and get our people prepared with the authority of the Word of God. If we don't do that, consider what's at stake. We're going to lose the next generation. They're not going to follow the Lord. They're not going to live for the Lord. They're going to ruin their lives. And after they wrapped up, I saw a guy text. And my niece had just died. Just a perfect visual illustration of what I'm talking about. How she bought into Satan's lies, and he destroyed her life physically here on this earth. She's 23 years old. And I think about that. I think, oh, the church has to wake up. We have to have a sense of urgency about us. We need a renewed commitment and a renewed resolve to do the work that Christ has commissioned us to do. We need a passion for our Lord and Savior. We need a passion for the lost. We need to know this is why Jesus came, to seek and save the lost. And if we truly love him, shouldn't we be doing the same thing? Jesus asked Peter a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. I mean, the third time is the same as the first time, basically. Same as the second time. Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. Do you love me? If you love me, Peter, feed my sheep. Why three times? Why? And I would tell you, Jesus asked the question three times because it's important. Do we truly love Jesus with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength? So he asked it. That's an important question. Do you love me? He says three times, feed my sheep, because that's important. Maybe he says it three times because Peter denied him three times. And now Peter is broken before God. Since here, Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He was hurt. Almost as if Jesus was intentionally trying to hurt Peter. Can you imagine that? Like, Jesus was doing this on purpose to him. That's exactly what he's doing. He was doing this on purpose to Peter. Do you love me, Peter? And Peter was broken. He was hurt. And this is a good thing, to be broken before God. No more, I'll never forsake you, Jesus. Not me. No, I'll die for you. No, Peter's not saying that anymore. Now he's been humbled before Jesus. He's not deceiving himself. He's not full of himself. He's like, Lord, you know the answer to that question. I don't know the answer to that question. I will do the best I can, Lord. But here, Peter is broken before Jesus. It says in Psalm 51, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. Have you been broken before God? Has he asked a certain question of you and gnawed at you and gnawed at you and gnawed at you until all you could do was fall on your knees and say, Lord, I don't know. I don't know. Hopefully, if you've been broken before God, it's made you dependent on God. I understand, you've probably heard this before, I understand sheep when they wander away and they keep wandering away and they keep wandering away, eventually the shepherd has to break the sheep's legs to keep the sheep from wandering away. That's actually an act of love. Doesn't sound like an act of love, but you don't want the sheep to wander away and get eaten by wild animals, so you break its legs and make it dependent on you, make it so dependent on you that it will never wander off again. Which is hard work on the shepherd, because at that point now the shepherd has to carry that sheep around everywhere he goes. But the shepherd loves the sheep enough to do that, to break it, to keep it safe. So he asked him three times, what is the focus of this little passage that we're reading here? What is the focus? Is the focus of the disciples? Because I would tell you, Jesus isn't talking to the disciples. So I don't think it's to all the disciples here. But is the focus Peter? Because Jesus is having this intimate conversation with Peter. So you think Peter is the focus of the conversation, but I would tell you, no, I don't think Peter is the focus of this conversation. When I look at, I mean, Peter gets a lot of attention, no doubt. But when I look at this, what is the focus? The focus is the sheep. Jesus' primary focus is his sheep. He wants Peter to care for his sheep and feed his sheep. And so what's the message here for us? The message today, we need to feed the Lord's sheep. We need to understand how important it is for us to feed the sheep. We need to care for God's sheep. There's a famine of the Word of God going on in our land today. There's an epidemic of the Word of God today. Somebody's got to rise up and say, I will do my part. I'll do the best I can to feed the sheep. And you think, oh, I'm not worthy. I've not been to Bible college. I don't know the Word of God that well. Learn it. Get in the Word of God. Start reading it. And okay, so you don't know the whole thing. You don't have it all memorized. I don't have the whole thing memorized. But the parts, you read it, and you understand it. If you read, you know, Ephesians 1, and then you go home and you tell somebody about it. You call a friend up and say, hey, this is what God told me today. I mean, that's all we got to do. You don't have to know the whole thing. You don't have to preach a sermon. Just read it, let it sink in, and go tell somebody. This is what God told me today. Write it on a note. Send somebody a note and just have some scripture there. And make sure they're getting a constant feed of the Word of God. I want you to understand how important the Word of God is here. Jesus says that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. I mean, so right there, you stop thinking about that. What do we live for? A lot of us, we live for money. We live for fun and games. We live for, you know, our favorite Netflix TV show, or we live for whatever we live for. Cars or whatever. What are you living for? And man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's the Word of God that sustains us. It's the Word of God that gives us life. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Jesus is the Word of God. It says that in John 1:14, that the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is life, the way, the truth, and the life. This is why we are to hide it in our hearts so that we might not sin against the Lord. This is why we delight in the Word of God. This is why we meditate on the Word of God. This is why we are not to neglect the Word of God. And let me turn to John chapter 6 here. I got John chapter 6. I could read all this here. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He is the bread of life. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never go thirsty. He goes on, he says, I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He goes on and says, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You have no life in you. You're just going through the motions. You're a dead man walking. You're a zombie. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life.
and I will raise him. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood. Okay, you probably have to stop and think about that. What is he talking about? Because he grossed out everybody who's listening to him at the time. It says they said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept this? And they all took off. Well, I don't want us to be people who take off. We need to look at this. What is he talking about? Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Whoever eats my flesh, when I'm thinking he's the bread of life, he is the word, we need to be in the word. We need to be feeding on the word of God. Whoever drinks my blood, we need to be reminded of why he shed his blood. That he did that so our sins would be taken away. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He who feeds on this bread, the word of God, Jesus is the word. Does that make sense? I mean, it's a hard teaching. I know it's a hard teaching. Basically, what I'm saying is, we need to feed the sheep. And what are we feeding the sheep? We're feeding the sheep, Jesus. We're feeding the sheep, the word of God. And you and I are the sheep. We need a lot of Jesus. We need a lot of the word of God. Was this message only for Peter? I'm hoping I probably showed my hand on this one already. No. Peter is the one who writes, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. So why? Why? So that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's sheep food right there. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. You are a royal priesthood so that you can feed the sheep, the bread of life, the manna from heaven. You have been called to minister. Peter goes on. He writes this in 1 Peter 2, verse 21. He says, to this you were called. And who's he talking to? Who's Peter talking to? He's talking to anyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. To this you were called. He wasn't talking to the disciples. He wasn't talking to just a few men to send them, you know, ministers, ordained clergy. He was talking to anybody who is a believer. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He doesn't say, to this I was called. He says, to this you were called. He doesn't say so that he can follow in his steps. He says, so you can follow in the Lord's steps. Now, I'll give you another verse here. In Revelation chapter 1, it says, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the rulers of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father. What's he done? Stop right here. If you weren't here last week, you get a free pass on this one. But if you were here last week, you remember what I talked about? Christianity, part two. Because we love to focus on part one, he's freed us from the sins by his blood. That's part one. Part two, and has made us to be a kingdom of priests. Don't neglect part two. You have been summoned. You have been called. You have been recruited. You don't have a choice. The way I see it here, we have a responsibility to be priests. There's no such thing as laity and clergy. That's a lie from Satan right there. What that does, that puffs up us as clergy. You know, we're special. You know, we're all that. And laity, what it does for laity, gives them a free pass so they don't have to do anything. Well, that's a preacher's job to do that. If you guys are waiting for me to tell everybody about Jesus and bring them to heaven, a lot of people are going to go to hell. We are all called to be ministers. We are all called to feed the sheep. And I'll give you just a few more things here. How do you do this? First of all, you've got to be one listening to the shepherd, the great shepherd. It says in John 10, verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You need to be able to hear from God. Listen to his voice. And by the way, this is how you do it. You read the word of God, and this is how you listen. You read it and say, oh, this is the Lord speaking to me right here. It's not that hard. Don't make it difficult.
Just listen to the word of God. That's how we listen to his voice. And then not only listen, James says this here, don't just listen, do what it says. We need to be obedient. We need to obey. Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And what is his will? You know, we need to do his will. What is his will? That we feed his sheep. I mean, it's not hard. This is easy. And so we need to hear, we need to obey, and then we need to share. What do we share? We share the bread of life, which is Jesus. Paul writes this here. He says, "My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." All Paul wants to do is tell people about the good news of God's grace, to feed the sheep. That's all he wants to do here. Freely who you have received, freely give. What have we received? We have received the words of life. What we need to give? We need to give people the words of life. Share with them the good news of God's grace. Let me, one more question I want to ask you today. One more question. When I take you through all this here, and we see what Jesus told Peter three times. "Peter, do you love me? If you love me, this is what I want you to do. I want you to feed my sheep." And I would ask you, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Then you need to feed his sheep. Well, who is your flock? Who is your flock? 1 Peter 5 verse 2 says, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care." And I'll give you this, that you know, Peter wrote that to the elders of the church. And the elders need to feed their flock. That's their responsibility. It's the staff, I think. This applies to the staff. The staff, you know, Elliot has the flock of teenagers. Chris has the flock of the children that he needs to take care of. Melanie has the toddlers over there. I mean, we got all these Sunday school teachers, all these workers. You feed your flock. Who is your flock? Who has God put under your care? Your children? Your care group? Your coworkers? Your neighbors? First of all, you identify who your flock is. And then secondly, are you feeding them? Are you feeding them? Are you feeding them the word of God? I mean, not just a bunch of cute stories. Not what you feel about the scriptures. But what does the scriptures actually say? Are we feeding people the word of God? Can't live without, you can't live on bread alone. But the word of God. Are you feeding them? Are you watching out for them? Are you keeping them away from danger? Are you helping them find their way to Jesus Christ and live for Jesus Christ? So the question that Jesus asked Peter is a question I ask you. Do you love Jesus? Do you truly love Jesus? If so, then feed a sheep.